Title of my message today is Created in God's Image. Created in God's Image. Today, as Bruce just mentioned, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I want everybody hearing me today to understand that God's Word has much to say about the value of human life. As we know, the Bible teaches us that every human being has been created in God's image. So the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, it's not a yearly event that we celebrate, but rather it's an annual call to action for all Christians to end one of the greatest evils that we have ever permitted in the United States. And that great evil is the evil of abortion. I asked Ronnie a few weeks ago if I could have the pulpit today, as this subject has been very important to me. It's been very near and dear to me for a long time. And I'll briefly delve into some of the numbers and some of the moral arguments today. But I want us to look beyond the numbers. I want us to look beyond the moral arguments and to understand our Lord's position on this controversial subject. And you may have discovered this, but just saying the word abortion will cause people on both sides of this issue to become immediately hostile. It's a very volatile subject. And while it's certainly an emotional subject, we need to be careful that we don't rely on our emotions, but rather upon the Word of God to guide us through this topic and through so many others. So as we get started this morning, I want to look at a brief history of the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. On January 22nd, 1973, our U.S. Supreme Court made an infamous decision, a declaration from a case that is commonly known as the Roe versus Wade case. That 1973 declaration immediately made abortion legal in all 50 states, and while doing so, was striking down lots of existing state laws and federal laws in the process. And over the next 7 years, the rate of abortions in this country increased 80%, according to Wikipedia. And when we look at the number of abortions that take place every day in this country and around the world, the numbers are staggering. It's truly difficult to understand what we're seeing when we look at abortion statistics that are published online. And then 10 years after the Roe versus Wade case changed our country forever, in 1983, President Ronald Reagan wrote a book while in office. The name of the book is Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation. President Reagan wisely diverted our attention away from the common question, which was, when does life begin? He diverted us away from that question and onto something a little more important. I want you to listen to the words of President Reagan. Quote, "The real question today is not when human life begins, but what is the value of human life? The abortionist who reassembles the arms and legs of a tiny baby to make sure all its parts have been torn from its mother's body can hardly doubt whether it is a human being. The real question for him and for all of us is whether that tiny human life has a God-given right to be protected by the law, the same right that we have." End quote. President Reagan worked to provide protections for the unborn, and he encouraged all Americans to pray and to act to uphold the sanctity of human life. Reagan understood that resolving this problem would require Christians from all over the country to pray for God's intervention. Unfortunately, that Supreme Court decision that was made 49 years ago this week, 49 years ago this week, it still stands as the law of the land. What has transpired since then can only be described as horribly tragic. In the United States alone, an estimated 63 million abortions have taken place since the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973. Americans continue to abort around 860,000 unborn children every year. That's more than 2,300 abortions every day, or on average, an abortion every 36 seconds in this country. If you didn't catch that, an unborn child dies at the hand of an abortion doctor every 36 seconds in our country. I'm not going to spend time today to describe that process of what actually happens during an abortion, but I believe every adult American needs to fully understand what's truly happening in that process. We're not going to talk about that today. But you might be wondering, it's like we have the sanctity of human life. How does the unbelieving world view this week? How do they view sanctity of human life Sunday? Well, you don't have to look very far to answer that question. Planned Parenthood, which is the leading provider of abortions in our country, calls this day a celebration of choice. Can you believe that? They're actually celebrating. After all, their profit margins depend upon women having lots and lots of abortions every year. The American Civil Liberties Union, or ACLU, has posted this headline on their website today, and it reads, "Happy anniversary, Roe versus Wade." For the record, you will not find two organizations which are more anti-Christian, who have done more damage to our country and to our churches, who have done more evil than these two organizations, Planned Parenthood and the ACLU. The ACLU calls itself the nation's guardian of liberty. But in reality, you may recall who they really are. The ACLU uses its power to remove prayer and the Bibles from our public schools, ironically, in the name of religious freedom. The ACLU helped open the floodgates of abortion in America, and they are unquestionably pro-abortion. The ACLU has aggressively fought to impose same-sex marriage across America and to silence anyone who upholds biblical marriage. The ACLU opposes all efforts to shield children from pornography. And they went as far as to help strike down an Iowa law that prohibited convicted sex offenders from living near schools and daycare centers. The ACLU pretends to support the Constitution, but in reality, they are actively working against God, actively working against those who promote the Christian faith, against traditional values. And you may ask yourself, well, how does this pro-abortion crowd defend their stance on abortion? How can they defend the indefensible, so to speak? How can organizations like Planned Parenthood and the ACLU support abortion, something which is a brutally gruesome procedure? How can anyone in their right mind support it? Well, one tactic that abortion proponents commonly use is they say that they're simply following science. You hear this a lot today. We're just following science. But if you look closely, you'll see that their arguments are anything but scientific. And I'm going to give you an example here. Abortion proponents will tell you that if a pregnant woman decides to give birth to her baby, then that baby is indeed a human being. No one would deny a mother that right. But on the other hand, if that same pregnant woman decides that she doesn't want to give birth, that she would rather have an abortion, well, then that same unborn baby is not a human being, and therefore can be disposed of accordingly. Did you catch that? That sort of faulty logic is anything but scientific. True science would never permit weak and subjective decision-making to be called scientific fact. Another tactic that abortion proponents follow is to redefine all the old terms and come up with new terminology. They can't call abortion what it truly is, so they've got to rename it to something that's a little more palatable. Let me give you some examples. They don't call the abortion what it is, the murder of unborn babies. They don't call it that. They'll call it simply terminating a pregnancy, or they call it choice. Choice. See how much more tolerable that sounds? They won't label themselves to be pro-abortion, which is what they are, but they'll call themselves pro-choice. See, in doing so, they've taken the evil act of abortion, they've taken that name out of it and replaced it with something that's more in line with decision-making. See, pro-choice. See how much better that sounds? They won't even use the words unborn baby, which, by the way, it's a term which is 100% scientifically accurate. Unborn baby. They won't use those words. Instead, they'll replace it with the words embryo or fetus or clump of cells to make the baby appear to be less human and therefore more expendable. They won't call abortion the slaughter of babies in the womb, but instead they'll call it women's rights. And here's a relatively new one. You may have heard this one. They'll even call it women's health care. Women's health care. See their tactic? No one wants to be on the side against women's health care. They've redefined the terms, and they've sugarcoated them with words that sound less offensive. Abortion activists try hard to delude people into thinking that it's simply a matter of civil rights and nothing more. But they won't call it what it is. They'll justify abortion on other things, such as rape and incest cases, even though 99% plus of all abortions are not related to rape or incest. And you might have noticed the pro-abortion crowd cannot rely on truth and science to make their points. No. Instead, abortion proponents have to resort to the use of subterfuge, to deceitful tactics and deceptions based on emotion only in order to persuade people to their side. I'm going to tell you something, though. The pro-abortion crowd, their side is scared right now. They fear that our current Supreme Court in 2022 may strike down the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court case that made illegal abortion in the first place. This battle is about to get really ugly, as the opposition will stop at nothing to get their way, whether it's smear tactics, lies and deception, or even violence. And I pray that this Supreme Court does strike down this landmark decision, which has done so much damage to our country. What do they think of us, the church? What do they think of us Bible-believing Christians? Well, anyone who opposes abortion will be vilified by the pro-choice masses. If you tell someone that you're pro-life, you tell people that you believe life begins at conception, you'll be called names. You'll be called anti-woman, or you're anti-human rights. And I want to ask them, well, what about the rights of the unborn baby? What about the rights of all these unborn women? And if you're a man, you'll often be told, you don't even have the right to an opinion, because this is a woman thing. This is a matter that affects women. Men don't have a right to an opinion on this. To which I say, really? Really? Abortion doesn't just affect our mothers and sisters and daughters. It affects us all. And the truth is, there are countless women who, after the fact, have declared their regret from having an abortion. But you won't hear those stories from Planned Parenthood. They'll lie and tell you that it's just a simple medical procedure with no after effects of any kind, whether physiological or psychological. And believe me, nothing could be further from the truth. Scars run deep for women who have chosen to have abortions. We know the stories. We hear them talk. Scars run deep. And if I could take a side note here, the good news is, not just for these women, but for all of us, for everyone who turns to Jesus, there's hope, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's love. We've all made mistakes. We've all committed sins against a holy God. The Bible says it like this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. We've all turned against our Creator and chosen our own ways, but God is greater than our shortcomings. God's grace is greater than my sin. The beauty of the gospel message is that we can be made right with our God when we repent and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. But I want us to move past the moral arguments. I want to ask a question that seems like no one is asking. What does our God say about abortion? What does our God say about human life? Shouldn't we care more about what God says than what about man says? Now, there's nothing wrong with finding legal arguments and scientific arguments against abortion, but shouldn't we as Christians spend at least as much time reading God's Word as we spend debating the issues with logic and science? And this is where I say this quote, I believe in this quote: I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and to be judged by God. I agree with that famous quote by Grace Wesley. And with that quote, let's turn to God's Word. One thing we notice when we read the Bible is how frequently God speaks about unborn children. God does not call them a clump of cells. that he refers to them as real people, made in his image, with a real calling and a real anointing before they're even born. In the book of Genesis, Isaac's wife Rebekah is pregnant with two twins, as you might remember. Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And of course, we know Rebekah later gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. His 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. God knew all of this beforehand, and he actually predestined it to happen. The prophet Jeremiah, he received a first-hand encounter from God. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" Did you catch that? Before God forms us in our mother's wombs, he knows us. Before we were born, he has already set us apart. In the New Testament, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was visited by an angel sent from God. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Luke chapter 1, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born.'" God describes to John the Baptist's father the kind of person John the Baptist will be before he's even born. Did you catch that last verse? John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. I want to tell you something. It is truly impossible to read the Word of God and to arrive at a conclusion that an unborn baby is nothing more than a clump of cells to be disposed at our whim. You can't read this book and come away with such a ridiculous thought and conclusion. I want you to listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs and tell me if these sound familiar to you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. There's the seven things that God hates. Did you catch the third one on that list? The third one on the list, God detests hands that shed innocent blood. Right here in the Word. And there's no blood more innocent than the blood of an unborn baby. We need to understand that our God detests the practice of abortion, which brutally ends the life of an unborn baby. We also need to understand that this battle we're facing is a spiritual battle. Whenever we see death and destruction of human life, we can be sure that our adversary, the devil, is involved. After all, Jesus told us so. Remember what Jesus told us about the devil? John chapter 10. The thief comes only to what? To steal and kill and destroy. Before I read on here, I want to pause and say, hey, I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad that's not even the end of this passage. If we read it in context, Jesus is giving us a contrast between himself and the thief, the devil. I'll read it together here. John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What a sharp contrast between the devil and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can be 100% certain that anyone who uses lies and deception and subterfuge to confuse people and to distort the truth, to steal, to kill and destroy, we can be 100% certain that that person does not come from God. No, our God is a God of truth. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of love. Our God does not resort to sinister tactics in order to achieve His purposes. No. Instead, our God calls His people to be holy because He is holy. Our God calls sin exactly what it is. Sin. God's people should take note and follow suit and do the same. He alone is worthy of our praise. And I can proudly quote these famous verses from Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David singing to his God. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Don't you love that? "Fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You know, someone pointed out years ago that our God has the ability to do His work in the dark. You know, to use that same verb that David uses. At one point, God was knitting each one of us together in our mother's wombs. There's no internal light inside a mother's womb. He created every one of us in the darkness of a mother's womb. And if our God can do that kind of work in a literal darkness, He's also able to do great and mighty things in our figuratively dark world. We must understand that fighting this spiritual battle against the inhumanity of abortion will require our Lord's intervention. We cannot and will not win this war with just words and debates. We will not win this war simply by tuning in to our favorite podcast to hear someone repeat our own opinions. We are fighting spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12, Paul's reminding us what the spiritual world looks like. So what's the battle plan against abortion? What's the battle plan? It's not an easy question to answer. We've already lost a lot of ground. What's the battle plan? Paul taught us that when we go into spiritual battle, that we must first put on the whole armor of God. And when fighting this particular battle, I would suggest that we do four things. Four things. God's people must be dedicated to prayer. We must be willing to set ourselves apart. We must act decisively. And we must unite as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at those briefly, each one. Pray. We must pray. Jesus showed us by example how to pray. Always keeping His heart united with His Father and doing His Father's will. We must always be careful when we pray that we're not trying to build our own kingdoms. We've got to be careful that when we pray, we're not asking God to do our will. We're asking God to use us to do His will. Paul told us to pray without ceasing. And if we're going to have an impact on this world, we need to be a praying church. We serve a God who answers prayer. This week and every week, let us pray to our Lord that our country can end this despicable practice of abortion. Secondly, we need to be set apart. Over and over again in God's Word, we see His command for us to, this word, consecrate. To consecrate ourselves. That word means we're to set ourselves apart unto God. Before God gave Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments, He required them to consecrate themselves. Something big is coming. You need to get ready. You need to set yourself apart. Consecrate means to get rid of everything in our lives that might possibly defile our relationship with God. The Old Testament priests had to consecrate themselves before they could even come into the temple. Being set apart unto God means that we don't compromise and sacrifice God's truth on the altar of popular culture. Being set apart unto God means that we make decisions based on God's direction rather than our own emotions and our own logic. Being set apart unto God means that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Sadly, there are many, many churches who have embraced the lies of the devil in order to be more like the world. They sacrifice God's word for pop culture. My dear friends, we will never, ever win the world over to Jesus Christ by acting like the world acts. We need to be set apart unto our God. Thirdly, we need to act decisively. And I should mention a couple of organizations that are doing great work that we could support. So both on the national front and within our own state, there are organizations set up to help eliminate the legality of abortion. The National Right to Life Organization, this is website nrlc.org, National Right to Life, nrlc.org. They've been working since 68 to protect human life, to provide truthful information, to work towards the eradication of this Roe versus Wade decision. And in our own state, West Virginians for Life, that website is wvforlife.org, West Virginians for Life, website wvforlife.org. They speak out for the rights of the unborn. They seek to preserve human life from conception through natural death. And they provide educational materials and alternatives for women who are contemplating abortion. Both of these organizations work with policymakers and legislators to promote pro-life policies and laws. And I'm proud to say that our church supports the West Virginians for Life organization through our youth fund. We may be a small church, but we can serve alongside others who are working down in the trenches to do our Lord's will and to put an end to abortion. Fourthly, we need to unite. The United States might not be the Christian nation that we used to be, but if all of God's people would unite on this front, we could truly change the world. Sadly, God's people have been silent for far too long. God's people have been afraid to be called names by the world. Names like bigots, names like haters. Don't ever forget what Jesus said about the world in John chapter 15. John 15 verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." God's people need to understand this truth. And listen up here as I wrap up. There exists no scenario, hear me, there is no scenario where we could perfectly fulfill and follow God's will and yet at the same time have the full approval of the world on our actions. It's not going to happen. You can forget about it, as they say. Being in line with our God puts us in direct opposition to the world. And the inverse of that statement is also true. Being in line with the world puts us in direct conflict with our God. Which do you choose? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And sadly, since I started this message this morning roughly 30 minutes ago, our country has already aborted another 50 unborn babies just since I started talking. We lose another unborn child every 36 seconds in the United States. Abortion is one of the greatest battles we face in our lifetimes, and it's not someone else's job to deal with it. We can't just pawn it off onto the next generation. I can assure you that our adversary is already fighting this battle with everything he's got. The Church of Jesus Christ also needs to fight this battle relentlessly. And as I close today, let us resolve to be a different type of church. Let us resolve to be a church that is dedicated to prayer. Let us resolve to be a church that is set apart unto our God. Let us resolve to be a church that acts decisively. Let us be a church that is united. Let's pray for our country to end abortion. Let's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we come with all humility today, Father. Father, we seek an end to abortion. Father, we know that your word teaches us that we are created in your image, Father. We know that you have spoken many times in your word about those who, before they're even born, Father, that you knew them, you predestined them, you called them. Father, we know that your word is completely opposed to this practice of abortion. So, Father, we know it's in your will, Father, that we end this practice of abortion in our country. Father, we ask that you mobilize your church, Father, that you will put a fire within us, Father, that we may have a zeal to have abortion shut down. Finally, Father, in a legal sense, we need to end this practice of abortion. Lord, we know that's in your will. Lord, we ask that you use us. Father, we ask that you use our lawmakers, Father, that you would put into place people and laws, Father, that we may end this practice of abortion. Father, we humbly come to you today and ask for your guidance in this matter. Lord, we, your church, have been silent for far too long. We have been complacent for far too long. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up. Father, we pray for a revival in the church. Father, we pray for an end to abortion. Father, we pray for the expansion of your kingdom. We pray for your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our church today. We pray that you keep these truths before us this week. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.